for His rest. Because you see, if you don't honor His rest, then He has a restless day in you on His Sabbath day. There's lots of people out there right now who are working on Shabbat. There's people out there who are mowing their yards. There's people out there who may be at political rallies. They may be at music concerts, whatever, that are not of God. Whatever they may be doing, they're not at the house of God. See, as watchmen, part of the commandment that you're supposed to keep is that you show up to the house of God. It says in Leviticus chapter 23 that this is a holy convocation. That is mikra in the Hebrew, and it means a public assembly or gathering place. Now, of course, there's some extenuous circumstances like sickness and distance where you may not always be able to come to the house, but if you know you got somewhere to go and you can be there, you need to show up because that's part of the commandment. Huh. You know, people want to make a federal case out of these little nitpicky issues. You know, they want to say, well, you know, it's okay for me to do this on the Sabbath. You know, there's nothing wrong with me going down to help with this and work here and do that. Hey, guess what? If that's your workplace, then it's breaking the Sabbath. If you're doing work on the Sabbath, that's breaking the Sabbath. I was reading in Pastor Bill's book, you know what I'm saying? The first step to keeping the Sabbath is stop working. That's the first step. People want to make a federal issue out of eating out on the Sabbath. Well, you know, it doesn't say that anywhere in the Torah. You know, these same people, if they had a leak in their house, they'd call somebody to come and fix their leak, wouldn't they? They're making somebody else work. These same people, they go and they get gas. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that, but eating out on the Sabbath, there's something wrong with that, right? They don't understand. These people are going to be working whether or not we're there or not. We have to understand these people are not our maidservants and manservants. These people are always going to be working on Sabbath whether we're there or not. How do you think they kept the feast in Jerusalem? It says in Deuteronomy 14, to take your tithe, take your tithes of your lambs, your cows, and your herd, your cattle, and your crops, and turn it into silver so you can go to Jerusalem. Why would they take silver if they weren't going to be using it? You see, the holy days are Sabbaths too. The seven holy days are Sabbaths as well. So anyways, one of the things I just wanted to give a praise report to, I talked to Brother Chris Cox this morning, and he said that the Lord has, there's some of his friends that have been delivered from dope. One of them, actually, she turned herself in. She's been running from the law for 4 years, and she said she was wanting to turn herself in. Chris drove her down there, and she got turned in. She just gave herself up. Isn't that awesome? And Chris, some of Chris's, exactly, so she can start over, and she can start right and get right. Because, you know, you have to pay the penalty when you break the law. Whether it's the law of God or the law of men, you got to pay the penalty. And also, I just want to give a praise report. This past week, the Lord told me to go out to eat with Jessica and Brian at Los Portales, and I went. And afterwards, the Lord told me to pray in the parking lot. And as we were praying, I heard someone try and start their car. And I heard a click, 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 click. Click, 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 and the Lord said, oh, divine appointment. And so we went over there and started talking to him, and she said, well, I'm glad you guys are here. And I was like, well, I was going to leave, but the Lord told us to go over there and pray. She said, really? Well, God's been really watching out for us. My mother-in-law has lung cancer. And I said, really? She's got lung cancer. And Jessica comes over and says, well, why don't you pray for her, Kelly? And I said, well, where's your mother-in-law at? And this girl looks at me and she says, well, she's right here in the passenger seat. And so the Lord said, go pray for her. So I went over there and the Lord just told me to take her by the hands and I prayed for her. And you could just feel it. And she said, oh, I felt that. And then she could tell, though, she was still having trouble breathing. And I said, the Lord said, pray for her breathing. So I just said, let's pray for your breathing. And I just prayed, and the Lord just poured out that Holy Ghost into her lungs and opened it up. And she goes, I can breathe. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm here to tell you that we have a God who heals. I don't care what you're going through or what you may be think you're facing. God can save you. God can deliver you. God can heal you. You may feel like you're 6 feet under, but I know a God who can resurrect from the dead and set you at His right hand on high in heaven. Hallelujah. I just want to give that as a praise report today, and I want to do just a short review of what we've gone over so far. We're talking about fasting. We're going to finish up. Hopefully, we'll finish up this week, and there won't be a need for a third part sometime in the distant future. Well, we've already talked about fasting. We talked about Isaiah 58, where the prophet talks about, where God talks about there's a better fast. And we talked about how that didn't mean you don't fast. That means it's what you do while you're fasting. That's the better fast. Because if you read it, in the first part of it, he talks about how the Israelites are fasting. They're arguing with each other. They're complaining. And basically, they're undoing the whole reason for fasting, basically. So he says, look, there's a better fast, guys. Let me tell you how it's done. Right? Let me show you how it's done. And so after that, we talked about how fasting is a type of burnt offering. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. If Christ lives in you, you can make living sacrifices with your life. You made a sacrifice to come to the house of God. You could be doing anything else that you wanted to do, but you made that burnt offering to come to the house of God. What goes on the altar after the burnt offering? The fellowship offering. See, once you make that burnt offering to come to the house and sacrifice your time that you could be doing anything else, God will come down and have fellowship with you. But all the people who didn't make that burnt offering, they can't make the fellowship offering. Ooh, because you got to have a burnt offering before you have a fellowship offering. We talked about fasting as a type of burnt offering because you don't get the time back. You don't get the part of your body back, you know what I'm saying, that you sacrifice. You don't get that back, even though you can build yourself back up. Just like a farmer can go raise more crops, or a man can go raise more cattle, or whatever sacrifice he brings. Now, we talked about the approach to fasting as being one of the most important things. How you go into the fast is how, what's going to sustain you. If you go in there thinking, oh, it's going to be awful, then guess what? It's going to be awful. But if you go in there thinking, my God's going to sustain me, I'm going to have more energy at the end than I had at the beginning, then guess what? You will. I can remember when the Lord had me do a 10-day fast. I'll tell you what, at the end of it, I went into faith believing it. And at the end of that fast, I'm telling you, I had more energy. He even said, son, the last 24 hours, you don't need to eat or drink anything. You know what I'm saying? I'll just sustain you even stronger. And that's how he did it. And that's how God works. He's testing our faith when he asks us to fast, especially for long periods. And there was one fast. I list some types of fasts. You know, the no food, no water, water only. I list some durations of fast. There's 40 days, 40 nights. There's 3 days, three nights, and so forth. You'll get the first half of the CD, you'll get that teaching if you get that first part. There's one type of fast I left out, was the fast till evening. I left that one out, and also got one fast confused, but that's all right, I'll straighten that out as we go on. Now, when the CD cut off, we were discussing some things that you can do while fasting. We talked about reading the Word, and we were talking about prayer. And I was mentioning how as you become more experienced at fasting, you won't find yourself praying as much about the thing that you're fasting for. You'll pray at the beginning and you'll just know God's going to honor it. And so you know you can spend your time praying about other things that need to be prayed for. You can do other things, feed the poor. You can go out, pray for people to receive deliverance, pray down stronghold, receive revelation, teaching and instruction of the people in the Word. These types of things. And there's one more thing I want to say about prayer before I move on, is that prayer is not just an action, it is a mindset. It is a state of mind. Paul says to pray without ceasing. Does that mean you go in your house and pray all day long and you don't ever come out and talk? No. What he's saying here is that you seek the will of God in any moment. And I want to kind of explain what he means when he says pray without ceasing. There are several words for prayer in the New Testament. One means petition. Another means to invoke or call upon. But when Paul says pray without ceasing or pray always, he uses the word that means to supplicate, pray, or worship. Now, this is the word prosukomehi. Don't ask me to spell that. That should have been the winning word on the spelling bee, but Laodicea ended up being it. Ooh, I wonder if that's prophetic. Yeah, you think? Now, this word prosukomehi, it comes from two words, pro meaning for or toward something, and yokomehi, which means to wish or to will something. And you see, whenever Paul mentions prayer, he always says, pray the will of God. Because see, you can pray for your own will if you wanted to. He said, because that word for prayer means you're praying, it's for the will of something to be done. And so he says, pray without ceasing. So when he says pray without ceasing, you're seeking God's will for your life. You have your mind focused on doing what God wants you to do. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, seek and ye shall find, knock it shall be open. Now, there's some other things you can do while fasting. There's praise and worship. Now, you understand that God's presence is what sustains us. I believe it says either in the Psalms or the Proverbs that if God took His Spirit from the earth, that all mankind would perish. And it is so true because without His Spirit, it is in Him we have our moving and our being and we live. You know, Moses said in Exodus 33:15, he said, I can't go without Your presence, Lord. That's the way that we need to be. From the beginning of the day to the end of the day, man, Lord, I can't go without Your presence, especially while fasting. Because it is His presence that sustains you. And when you worship, you know, you're supposed to be eating of the face bread. That's God's provision. That's God's sustenance for your life. And during extended fasts, the amount that you worship or put forward on the Sabbath is the amount of energy you will have during the rest of the fast. You see, when the Lord had me do the 30-day fast, He said to me, He said on every Sabbath, He said, the amount of worship you give me is the amount of energy I'm going to give you during the week. So, boy, I just went crazy. You know what I'm saying? I was dancing. I was just going, you know what I'm saying? I don't know if I've ever danced that much or gone that crazy in worship, just being so thankful and joyous for God for choosing my vessel to manifest His supernatural provision. Also in the Bible, I don't have time to teach on this, but praise and worship is likened unto rain a lot of times. And, you know, what happens when it rains? The ground table gets replenished. What happens when you praise and worship? Come on, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. It gets replenished and restored within you each and every time you worship. You can also spend time reflecting on God's goodness, mercy, and grace in your own life, and how God's mercy and His grace and how He worked in you made you who you are today. You know, you can reflect on other things, you know, where God is going to lead you. And this is a type of praise because you're allowing God to fill you up with the memories of what He has done for you. It's a type of memorial offering. You can reflect on sin. And you reflect on sin, it's important to ask God to reveal the root. You got to understand that the sin is the action, but the iniquity is the root. All of us have, at some point in our lives, have had or still have roots of pride, selfishness, rebellion, or greed. And we feed those roots with our actions. And the main thing we can do, we can repent of the sin, but we have to get the iniquity out of our hearts. We have to get the root out of our hearts. And basically, there's an entire type of fast in the Bible that's actually dedicated to repentance, and it's called being in sackcloth and ashes. That's basically where you spend time really just saying, God, You're right, I'm wrong, and then here's why. Because that's part of humility. You know, that's what the Bible calls fasting, humbling yourself. Part of humility is willing to admit, you know, I'm wrong. Man, then that willingness to get right, you know, both in your relationships and in your relationship with God. You know, a lot of times we tend to think of humility as somebody just being oh so meek. And a lot of times those are the most prideful people, you know what I'm saying? They're trying to pull a sheepskin over you. The wool over your eyes, that's it. Sheepskin, wool, yeah, that's all kind of... We'll stop preaching on that in a minute. And so basically, this is the type of fast during atonement, is reflecting on your sins. You know, God is upset. You know, when we read in the Gospels, God gets really upset with the Pharisees during their fasts because they wanted to show off. They wanted everybody to know they were fasting, you know what I'm saying? It's like, I'm not trying to say that some of the modern Christians are Pharisees, but, you know, the Ash Wednesday, they all put the ashes on their forehead. It's kind of a similarity there that what the Pharisees would do. They would let everybody know they were fasting, which is not of God. You know, in Isaiah 58, the Israelites were humbling themselves, but they were not repenting. They kept fighting each other. You have to look at the fruit of your fasting to see what it's producing. They were supposed to be turning away from sin, but they kept on sinning. They were supposed to be letting their slaves go in the seventh year, but they kept on enslaving them as soon as they let them go. They wasted their time and God's time. And so Isaiah 58, like I said earlier, has to do with the fruit of one's fast. And there's nothing wrong with fasting because the heart and mind that you put into it is what you get out of it. You can reap a hundredfold harvest. Now, the last aspect of fasting I want to mention before I go on to another part of this sermon. This is actually the end of part one, but we're just finishing up on this CD. The last aspect of fasting is ending the fast. Now, this is extremely important too. You know, you have the approach to fasting, that's believing in God's supernatural provision. You have the fast itself, where you can read the Word, you can pray, you can praise, you can worship, repent, reflect on your sins, on God's grace and mercy. And now we have the end of the fast. As a general rule, during fasting, one thing I tried to do is fast from sundown to sundown. You know, if it's 3 days, sundown of one day to sundown of the 3 days later. So that way I won't lose track of when I started. Because, you know, you might end up going, you know, oh, I don't remember what time of the day I started my fast. Did I start at 5 p.m. or did I start at 10 p.m.? You know what I'm saying? Just don't even worry about that. You can do something like sundown to sundown is real easy. You can look outside and tell whether it's sundown or not. I mean, it's not very hard. But anyways, you have to realize that fasting breaks down your body. It breaks down your body. It breaks down all the toxins and the junk and the fat first, and then it goes for the other tissue later. It also detoxifies your body. And then why ending the fast is so important is immediately after the fast and in the future after that, what you put back in your body, you know, that's what you're using to build it back up. So, you know, you do all this fasting and you go back out and you put all these sweets and stuff back in your body, all this stuff that's just not good for you. And, you know, what kind of foundation are you building for your body? Not a very good one. You basically undo the whole purpose of the fast. I mean, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a sweet every once in a while. I'm not saying that, but y'all know what I mean when I say it. Fasting is the act of pouring out yourself to God, and so God pours things into you. Revelation, Word, Presence, and His love, and they build you up spiritually. But when you end the fast, you're building yourself up physically, because you eventually got to come off. I know there were some fasts I didn't want to come off of. I was having a good time in the Lord, and I just wanted to stay right where I was. But it's time to go, you know. When you first start fasting, you know, when you end it, you're going to want to eat everything. I mean, you're going to want to just stuff your face. You're going to be like, oh, praise God, it's over. And you're going to just want to, boom, 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 boom. But you can't do that. Because if you do that, you're going to get sick. You're going to cause problems that you may or may not ever recover from by the Lord's intervention. Now, the first thing that you want to do is you want to make sure that you eat small and that you eat healthy. Now, there's some foods that are very beneficial to help you recover. I'll give you some examples. If you're coming off fast, you know, you might want to start off with something easy like lettuce. Lettuce and carrots, real easy for your body. You know what I'm saying? Your body will all just love you for putting that in your body. Oh, man, yeah, it's good nourishment. Thank you. And then, you know, you might have you a salad or something. It's got some mushrooms and broccoli, real easy. You know, vegetables and fruits are real good. Don't mix fruits and vegetables. Wait a few hours between, at least I'd say two, just to be on the safe side. Wait about 2 hours before you go from vegetables to fruit or fruit to vegetables. Now, I strongly advise that once you start your fasting and you get into it, do not go back to junk food. Because you just took it all out, why would you want to put it all back in? It's not making sense. Another reason why fasting is important is because all of us have eaten unclean foods at some point in our life. And so we need to fast to get that out. And towards the end of the sermon, I'm going to show you where in the Bible it's expressed in a spiritual sense why we need to do that. How many of you know that when you fast and you clean the junk out, you feel the Holy Spirit stronger? You have closer God encounters. Your spiritual vision is cleaner after a fast, after some kind of cleanse, after you've gotten the junk out of your body. It's because, hey, you know what I'm saying? God made you from the dust of the earth. So what are you supposed to eat? The stuff that comes from the dust of the earth. If it was all manufactured in a factory, oh my goodness. I don't know if I want that. You may be seeing factories in your spiritual vision and not the Lord. Who knows what you'll see? I don't know. But you see, the more the junk you clean out, the more clearly in the spirit that you will see. And after you fast some, you get a feel for what your body needs, what's best for your body, because everybody's body is different. You know, I can give you an example. The Lord had me come off a 30-day fast of water. He had me, first I drank a 6-ounce thing of apple juice. And about 3 or 4 hours later, I drank a lot of water in between, because, you know, when you first come off an extended fast, your stomach gets that food and it tightens up. Because, man, it's just soaking and wrenching every little bit of what you just put into it out. And it's going, and you feel it go to your body. It's like, oh, man, it feels good. And then you get really thirsty and you drink a bunch of water. But anyways, about 3 or 4 hours later, I had lettuce. And I munched on lettuce for about 15 minutes. And about a few hours later, I had 2 carrots that I had skinned, you know what I'm saying, washed off. You know what I'm saying? Oh, man, this is good. And then I had some more lettuce after that a few hours later. And a few hours after that, I had a soup that I had made with some broccoli and mushrooms in it and cauliflower. And then the next day, I ate blueberries for breakfast, you know what I'm saying? And you just build yourself back up from there. I just use that to give you an example. Usually if you give people the extremes, you know what I'm saying, it gives them an idea of what they need to do. Now we're to the second part of fasting, 20 minutes in to the second teaching on fasting. Okay, I want to start the second part by asking a question. Why should we fast? Well, obviously God says in His Word, He talks about it. You know, all the saints did it. So what's the importance of doing it? I want to go right now to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. You know, like I said in the last message, you know, Moses did it, Jesus did it, Paul did it, David did it, or something to it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. When you fast, it says when you fast, meaning there's an expectation of action when you fast. Okay. Do not look as somber as the hypocrites do, for they are disfigured their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I also want to go over to Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 through 17. And I'll look that word in the Greek up where Jesus says, when you fast, and it's a word meaning basically you're going to do it at some point in the future, so let me prepare you to do it right. That's why Jesus said that. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 through 17. Then John's disciples came and asked Jesus, now how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. The main reason we as Christians fast is to show Christ how much we desire his return. You see, when you're with the groom, you ain't got to fast. You're all happy, loving life. But when he's gone, Lord, I need you. I want you to come back now. Right now. Yesterday would have been great, but right now is good too. You know, and that's one of the main reasons that we fast. We want him. We want to see him so bad. We're willing to go without food to see him, or water, or whatever we go without. I also want to give you another reason why we fast. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach. But their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. You see, in the Bible, the stomach is often a center of one's willpower or driving force. And when we operate in the natural, a lot of times, we're drive. Man, there's nothing wrong with having hunger. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when people are driven, the only thing that keeps them going is, man, I got to eat. They think about eating. It becomes an obsession. And for a lot of us, it does, which is why God talks about fasting in the Bible. We should not be people who are simply driven by the desire to eat, but we should be driven by the desire for God. You see, fasting helps us to distinguish between human personal desire and God's desire, the desire of the Spirit. Because it helps us to distinguish our own nature, being driven by our own nature, from being driven by the pursuit of the kingdom of God. We have to be careful not to let our belly be our God. I've heard the quote said, don't live to eat, but eat to live. So you have to eat, obviously. You know what I'm saying? I'm a living example. If it was possible not to eat, I might try it. No, I'm just kidding. Now, so that's another reason why we fast, is because it helps us to discern between the personal desire of the flesh and the desire of the Spirit, what God's trying to tell us. It helps us to discern between when we're being pursued, when we're being driven by our own selfish desire, maybe for food or whatever it is, and the desire for the kingdom of God. Now, there are several types of fasts or reasons for fasting in the Bible. There's 9 of them. And there are 9 people here today. Praise God. Don't think for 1 minute it matters how many people show up. It matters that the Word of God goes out. It matters that Jesus shows up. Because at any given time, there are a whole host of angels watching each and every one of us. They are all eagerly seeking to see the will of the Father done. And we are the ones God has chosen to do it. So the decision now is, are we going to be faithful? Are we going to stand in there and do what he says? That's what we have to do. So don't be downhearted when there's not a lot of people show up. It doesn't matter. There was only 12 with Jesus from the beginning to the end. We don't know how many people came and went. Could have been hundreds. Could have been, I'm sure, thousands, you know, because he fed 3,000 right there on the hill. But anyways. In Exodus chapter, I want to talk about the first type of fast that you'll find in the Bible, or one of the fasts, is the fast of preparation for ministry or preparation for work. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 28, Moses fasts, and he does this fast. God's preparing him to lead the Israelites into the promised land, even though himself he did not get to go. But Jesus, he fasted 40 days, and he does this to, he prepared the way for us and for our ministry and for him and his ministry. And Acts chapter, I want you to go to Acts chapter 14. This is another example of this. You'll find these examples in several places throughout the Bible. I'm just picking out the most pertinent ones because we'd be here all day if we went through every one of them. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God, they said. There goes the prosperity gospel. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. They went through prayer and fasting after and before anointing them for their offices. This also takes place in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. They do the prayer and fasting. It's to prepare them for the work of the ministry. So, you know, that's one reason God may ask you to fast. It's a type of fast that you can dedicate yourself and your life to doing, is fasting for preparation in the ministry. And the second type of fast is the fast of mourning for the death of someone. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 31, towards the end, verse 31, the men who went to, in Philistine country, and they took Saul's body back from the Philistine country. They fasted for 7 days and seven nights. It was the valiant men who did this, who fasted. In the last message, I said David was the one. No, David doesn't fast until, you don't read about David fasting until 2 Samuel. I just got those mixed up. But David did fast, and he fasted until evening once he found out that Saul had died. So God may have you fast upon the death of someone. Why would he do that? Well, you know, when someone dies, especially if they're close to you, there's a lot of emotional stress. There's a lot on you. And fasting helps to regulate that because a lot of times as humans, we need comfort. And one of the things we go to for comfort is food. I mean, it releases endorphins in your body. It makes you feel good. It tastes good. Nothing wrong with food. But when it becomes something that you rely upon, it becomes a god to you, then you have to put that aside until that bondage is overcome. And so, God may have you fast for that. And I didn't explain this, but one of the reasons God may have you fast for the preparation of the ministry is to build your faith. I mean, you know, you exercise in the natural, build your muscles. But there are spiritual exercises that God has us do. Intercession is one of them. Prayer, reading the Word, fasting, these things build our faith by doing them. And so there are spiritual exercises to build you, prepare you for the ministry. They also, fasting helps regulate the emotional stress and all the physical stress, the trauma that comes from someone close to you dying, and prevents you from going to food as a result of the stress, the emotions that are coming on your life. Number three, there's a fast of repentance. This type of fast is also, like I said earlier, lying in sackcloth and ashes, and it's done for sins. And now I want you to turn to Joel chapter 2. And we're going to have time to read every example of these through the Bible. I'm just picking out some of the highlights. It's kind of like when you turn on the news, they can't show every little single thing that happens in the world, but you most of the time get the most important things, I think. Sometimes, I don't know. Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, now many people quote this, and they always talk about, you know, the sons and daughters will prophesy, and, you know, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, says the Lord. They know those verses, but they don't know the other verses. Hold on 1 second. I'm getting there. Okay. All right, pages are thin. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Now you can skip on over, skip on down to where he says,
you know, he says in starting in verse 28, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days." But before he talks about pouring out his spirit, they did what? They fasted, they wept, they mourned, they prayed. They repented of their sins. They turned back to Torah. They turned back to following God's ways. At other places in the Bible, you can see that this type of fast is called to prevent the judgment of God falling. Jonah is sent by God to Nineveh to say that if you guys don't repent and turn from your wicked ways, God's gonna destroy you. And of course, they do that. And of course, Jonah got upset about that. But the king called a fast in the land. They fasted and repented, and God turned back his judgment. Now, the fast of repentance is usually done because a person is so sick at their stomach because of their sin, they just simply can't eat. You know what you've done. It's like, man, I just can't eat. I just need to repent. I just need to get right. And then usually after the getting right is over with, they go back to eating. Now, there's another type of fast. This is the fourth type of fast that we're going to talk about. And it's the fast of national emergency. How many of you know when Obama got elected, we had a national emergency? This type of fast is done when a city, country, or group of people need deliverance from God immediately. Now, if you recall Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he was being invaded by Moab and Ammon. And as he's being invaded, basically, it didn't appear to be any way that they would win. And so what he did, called, proclaimed a fast in the land, and God delivered them. And so this is another type of fast that you will see in the Bible. God answered their prayer because they humbled themselves and fasted. And you will see as we go through these types of fasts that they can kind of cross over. Now, I'm not trying to limit these. I'm just trying to give you general ideas of how you can group these and to guide you in your fasting. Now, the fifth type of fasting is the fast of healing. And I want you to go to Mark chapter 9, verse 17 through 29. Mark chapter 9, verse 17 through 29. Another thing on the fast of repentance I wanted to point out, some of the greatest God encounters in the Bible do happen after fasting and prayer. Daniel receives some of the strongest word in the Bible after fasting, prayer, and mourning. So repenting of your sins obviously is an important key while fasting to receiving the revelation or the breakthrough that you're looking for. Well, let's start with verse 17 and go down through 29, Mark chapter 9. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Ask your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has it been since this child was like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Hallelujah. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter into him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed violently, and it came out of him. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting." Now, the first thing we need to understand here is that the gift of casting out spirits is also a gift of healing. Now, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he talks about the gift of healing, right? Well, actually, it's plural. It's gifts of healing. You can read in the NIV, any version of the Bible, there are gifts of healing in the Bible. There are five main gifts of healing in the Bible. And I'm going to briefly go over these. You see, if you read the Matthew chapter 17 version of this story from Mark, the son's father says, "Your disciples were unable to heal him." The boy becomes healed or made whole once the spirit is cast away or out of him. The five main gifts of healing in the Bible are the casting out of spirits and demons. You'll also find this with the Canaanite woman. The spirit was driven out of him, and after it says that she was healed. Number two, the forgiving of sins. In Matthew chapter 9, the man with palsy, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. Rise up and walk. It also says in James that if you confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. Number three, the third type of healing, the healing of physical deformities and injuries. The man with the withered hand in Matthew 12, or the blind man in John chapter 9. Number four, the healing of sicknesses and diseases. In Matthew chapter 8, you see Jesus healing fever, you see him healing leprosy and things like this. And the fifth kind of healing in the Bible is the resurrection of the dead. Luke chapter 8, verse 50, when the little girl was raised from the dead and they were all mourning, Jesus says, just believe and she will be healed. So, there are five gifts of healing. The word for healing, it's iahome, and it basically means to cure, heal, or make whole. You see, these are all gifts of healing because death, sin, evil spirits, and infirmities, they're all plagues, and they cause disorder and a lack of wholeness. So the act of healing literally means to restore wholeness, to bring back a state of wholeness. Jesus is enacting a gift of healing. But why does Jesus say that this one only comes out by prayer and fasting? You see, when you pray for someone, there's usually some kind of transference that takes place. If you ask people, you talk to people who intercede, oftentimes they intercede for people who have sicknesses. They can feel it for a time, for a short period of time. They will often feel, wow, you know, yeah, your knee really was hurting because mine's hurting. But it usually goes away after a time. When Jesus heals Peter's mother in Matthew, it says this is done to fulfill the scripture. He took on our infirmities, our sicknesses, and our diseases. So Jesus, he bore all of our sicknesses and infirmities, but he uses us to bear the sicknesses and infirmities of others. When you pray for someone who's sick and you feel some of that come on you, that will immediately be transferred onto Christ after you pray for that person, because none of us on our own can bear somebody else's sicknesses and infirmities. Only Christ can. But Christ lives in you. So that means it's coming on you but being transferred to him. Now, when you fast, it makes the transference of sickness or disease from your body onto Christ faster, because your flesh is weakened and the spirit is stronger. You see, fasting, it weakens the flesh and it strengthens the spirit. The two main reasons that this evil spirit can only be driven out by fasting and prayer is, number one, because it was a familiar spirit. If you'll recall, what did Jesus say? How long has this spirit been on the boy? His whole life. It was a familiar spirit. Number two is a spirit of suicide. If you read the story, it says that the spirit tried to kill him. Since he was a little boy, tried to kill him, tried to throw him in the fire or the water. It was a spirit of suicide. So what does it take to drive out familiar spirits and spirits of suicide? It takes unfamiliar acts, and it takes selfless acts. You see, suicide comes from a spirit of selfishness. The person thinks that by killing themselves, they're doing everybody, but it's really a very selfish act because it causes pain and hurt to everyone. And so fasting is supposed to be selfless. You can turn anything selfless into selfish. You can go either way, but fasting is supposed to be a very selfless act. So by sacrificing your body to fast for this person to be healed, that's part of the deliverance. And of course, because it's a familiar spirit, it requires an unfamiliar action. You see, you eat all the time. It takes an unfamiliar action of fasting. You can go and better discern what was going on. And Jesus is showing us in this passage how fasting sharpens your spiritual discernment. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus already knew that the spirit had been on that boy. He's saying that for our sake, so that Luke would write, you know, Luke is the one, or Mark here, is writing this down. It's in all the Gospels, I believe. So anyways, as a result, you have to perform unfamiliar and selfless acts to drive out such spirits. Number six type of fast, or reason for fasting in the Bible, and this one again can cross over, but the fast of entering into the presence of a king. I want you all to go to Esther. There's something very interesting I want to point out about this particular fast. It's called the Fast of Esther. Now, I've heard it read that if you go 72 hours without food or water, that your body just basically shuts down without any kind of outside help. But here at Esther, in the book of Esther, there's a fast called and ordered by Esther of 3 days and three nights, or 72 hours. Okay. I want you to start with verse 15. I apologize. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. They're fasting for her to go into the presence of the king. Now, this can also be a fast of national emergency. You can look at it that way because they were all going to be slaughtered if she doesn't step up. But the fast was for her so that when she goes before the king, she's presented, she's acceptable in the king's sight. Now, you can take that in the spiritual as well. You know, you can spend time fasting to enter into the presence of the king, Yeshua. Like I said, you look in the Bible, some of the greatest God encounters come after fasting. The point is that you're so humbled by fasting and so focused on God that your mind is easily influenced by His Spirit when you go to encounter Him. And that's what it does. And so there's the fast of entering into the presence of the King, and this is possible. I can remember, this fast is possible. I can remember 3 days before the election, the Lord came to me. The Spirit of the Lord came on me, and He said, Kelly, I want you to do the fast of Esther. And it's actually kind of interesting because that same week I had read on the internet, I don't know how I got to this, where if you fasted for 72 hours without food or water, that everything will shut down and you basically die. I read that on the internet somewhere. Whether it's true or not, who knows? Doesn't matter because what's not possible with man is possible with God. And it was very, very interesting because a few days later I checked my email and Lou Engel of The Call had sent out an email the day I received the word from God to fast 3 days and three nights for everyone to do the fast of Esther. So I thought, wow, what about some confirmation? Of course, it was basically after I'd done my fast, but, you know, praise God for that. And so if they say 72 hours, you know, don't worry about that because God can sustain you. I didn't think the Lord had me go 74 hours. It was beyond that because the Lord, you know, you read that, you know, on the internet and in the same week the Lord says it and it's just kind of like, oh, man, well, who cares, right? Who cares what man says? It's what God says that matters. Now, there is also the fast for physical protection. I want you to go to Ezra. Chapter 8, verse 21-23. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21-23. Sometimes you read about things and God has you do it just because in the natural it seems impossible. And that's the way He works a lot of times. I should probably be dead by the standards of humans at least 3 or 4 times. That's okay, because I'm still here. God sustained me. Like He promised He would. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21-23. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer. So Ezra proclaims a fast here so that they would have physical protection. Again, this is a sacrifice of your body to see the work of the kingdom promoted and achieved. You're literally making yourself weak so that God may show Himself strong. In the natural, that seems kind of stupid, doesn't it? You're wanting protection, so you fast and make yourself weak. But that's the way God works. It's what did Paul say? When I am weak, then He is strong. God searches to and fro upon the earth to see whose heart is His, to see a place where He can make Himself strong, because it is the weak that He exalts and He sets on high. What did He say to the Israelites? It's not because of your righteousness that I'm giving you this land. Oh, no, 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 no. It's because you're weak, because you're small that I'm doing this. It's so that my name can be exalted, not your own name. So don't dare say to yourself that I did this fast because of my name or I did this because of my name. Look at me. No. If God asks you to do anything and it gets done, it's only by His grace. First of all, He told you to do it, that He gave you the power to do it, and that He's the one who saw it to its completion. You just happen to be there, be allowed to partake of that. You know what I'm saying? So, like I said, you're literally making yourself weak so that God may show Himself strong. Now, let's go to the eighth type of fast or reason for fasting that you'll find in the Bible. It's to receive a word from God. I want you to go to Judges chapter 20, verse 26-28. Judges chapter 20, verse 26-28. Judges 20, verse 26-28. Then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, And there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. Now, of course, you can look at this fast two ways. It could be a fast of repentance, but a fast from the Lord, the fast for the Lord, because they're needing a word. They just got, this is, the Israelites are coming against the Benjaminites. The Benjaminites have turned wicked. Just like we've turned wicked in this country and homosexuality seems to be okay, but God says it's an abomination. They call it a choice. Well, God chose to destroy two cities because of it. So we'll see what God chooses this time around. It's going to be the same destruction. A third of the cities by fire, a third of the people by fire, a third of the people die of pestilence and famine, a third of them go off in captivity. But anyways, let's continue on. Verse 27, and the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days the Ark of the Covenant of God was there with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, shall we go up again to battle with Benjamin, our brother, or not? The Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands. So again, they fasted, they presented a burnt offering and a fellowship offering, and they received the word from God that they were looking for. And again, I brought this up, and I'll bring this up again, that when you fast, you often will receive word from the Lord because God is showing you things about yourself you need to change. The fast of atonement is the ninth type of fast. And this is also, if you break up that word atonement, it can be at-one-ment. I thought that was awesome. I can't remember if it was Pastor Bill or Miss Lanise or somebody told me about that, and I thought that was pretty amazing because that's what the feast of atonement or the fast of atonement is called. It's called being at one with God. That's the theme of it. Now, I also call this, the Lord also quickened to me that this type of fast is the fast for oneness with God. Now, as I said in the last sermon, when God asks you to fast for a certain period of time, or it can be prophetic, it can mean certain things. You know, if He asks you to do a 40-day fast of, let's say, fruit and vegetables or something like that, that could be prophetic. I mean, 40 days, time of testing, time of transformation, time of preparation. If He asks you to fast for 3 days and 3 nights, 3 days, 3 nights can be in the Bible. It's a time of divine transformation or divine turnarounds. And the number one represents the oneness with God. So, the fast of atonement or the fast of oneness with God. This fast is done as a fast of repentance, but it also is to express your desire to be reconciled to Him. Because look, we've all sinned. We can't say we haven't because we're still here. You know what I'm saying? The only person who didn't sin, Jesus, He's not here anymore, right? Well, the rest of us are here. And so it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. So on atonement, we feast on the, because it's called a feast day, right? But you're not eating. So it's kind of like, why does God call it a feast day? Well, because you're feasting on His presence. You're feasting on knowing that He is there to receive you. He is there to guide you, to nurture you. Because it's on the feast or the day of atonement or fast of oneness with God that we realize we have no life or no relationship without God. If you recall, in the Jewish wedding, one of the things that they did before they consummated the marriage is they had a fast. I don't remember if it was the day of or the day before, but they had a fast before the consummation of the wedding. And that one part of that is to repent of sins, to get things right. And the reason for doing that is because they're entering into a new life of being one with someone else. So they're trying to get all the junk out of their heart. And so we fast and repent on atonement because we're expressing our desire to be one with Him. It's the same thing. You see the parallels there. Now, so again, one part of it's repentance and one part of it is to prepare us for the oneness that comes from marriage with Him. And I want to let you know that the holy days of God are all about covenant with God. Each and every one of them has to do with covenant. I'm not going into all the details on that, but I'll say this. The number 7 is the number of covenant in the Bible. You will find the number 7 in every holy day. And there's other evidence on top of evidence. I did a sermon one night with the king where we went through all the evidence showing that every part of the marriage and the Jewish wedding is found in the holy days. And you see in Passover, or the unleavened bread, first and seventh days are the holy days. There's 7-day period of unleavened bread. There's the first 7. Then there's the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, which is 7 Sabbaths from the Sunday the Sabbath that falls during unleavened bread. And then you have the other feasts in the Bible, which all occur during the 7th month. Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, Last Great Day, all during the 7th month. Tabernacle's 7 days long. And also, on each holy day, you read in Numbers, on each holy day, there was a sacrifice of 7 lambs that was required. Each holy day is part of your covenant with God. So on atonement, yes, you as a Christian are required to fast. Now, these fasts that I just named, there are 9 of them. As they manifest in the natural, they can also be looked at in the spiritual. For instance, the fast of Ezra was a fast for physical protection, but you can also fast for spiritual protection against evil spirits. The fast of national emergency. Yeah, there's a natural emergency going on now. All right. Anyways, it's naturally occurring because of our sins. Anyways, that's what God said. If you sin, you shall die. The fast of national emergency. You can see that in the spiritual. When a church or a group like this is under spiritual attack, or you yourself are under attack, you can fast and you can see deliverance come in times of testing and trial. Just like I said, Jehoshaphat called out this fast when Moab and Ammon were attacking and they received deliverance. The same can go for you. We can receive that same victory. Now, I want to transition and go over some of the things that can happen spiritually while you're fasting. Some of the things that you can expect to happen. I talked about some of the things that can happen in the natural in the last sermon, but I want to talk about some of the things in the spiritual. And one of the things in the natural I didn't mention that I want to mention right now because it's vitally important is when you fast, you're going to have toxins come out of your tongue. Now, don't ask me why that happens. I can't explain it to you. I just know that when you fast, it happens. And trust me, I know. I'm not speaking to you because I read somebody's book and they said that. I'm not speaking to you because maybe I got a little bump in the Holy Ghost and the Lord told me. It happened. And I know it was toxins because it was nasty toxins. But anyways, that's going to happen to you. And the longer you go, the more it's going to happen. You actually hit peaks at certain when you do extended fasts where it doesn't happen. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. But just expect it and brush your teeth. Okay? Brush your teeth. Mouthwash, you know what I'm saying? It's good. Your body's detoxing. You got all these toxins coming out of your tongue, and they'll accumulate overnight, too. If you don't brush your teeth and really clean your tongue, you're going to wake up and your stomach's going to hurt. Trust me. It's happened to me so many times, man. I'm just speaking from experience for you guys. So anyways, I want to get that out there right now. I didn't mention that last time, but expect that. So if it happens, I'll say, what's going on? You know, just know, hey, that's just the result of eating bad, unfortunately. And we all have toxins in our body. Anyways, some of the things that you can expect spiritually. You can receive a word or visitation from God. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 10. Well, it hasn't in the King James, but anyways. Cornelius was fasting and praying, and then the angel of the Lord came down. In Daniel chapter 9, well, we can go to Daniel chapter 9 because I know it's in the NIV. I use the NIV, but my concordance is King James, and they don't always line up. It's like the verses on prayer and fasting. The fasting is not in every NIV verse. So anyways, let's go to Daniel chapter 9 instead. I know it's there. And of course, Daniel is the last of the major prophets. Start with verse 3. This is Daniel. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So he's fasting. Sackcloth and ashes indicates it's repentance. And then he prayed to the Lord and he confessed. And then he reads on. And then you go down to verse 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for this holy hill while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen earlier in vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. So here he's fasting and he gets a visitation. Cornelius, it says, I've read in the King James, he's fasting. He's praying about the time of fasting because they fasted on Tuesdays and Thursdays. The Pharisees did. And a lot of the God-fearers who were Greeks or Gentiles who were following the Jewish dietary laws, the holy days, the Sabbath, and tithing, they were fasting, and the angel of the Lord came to him, and he received a visitation. So when you fast, you can expect a visitation. It's something that can happen. You can also receive a word, because Daniel receives a word right here in Daniel chapter 9. Now, You can also be delivered of bondages and familiar spirits. Like I said, when we're reading the story about Jesus and the young man, the young boy, how do we know it's a familiar spirit? It's been with him his whole life. It has been with him. And so when you fast, you can be delivered of unfamiliar, you can be delivered of unfamiliar spirits. Is there any other kind? You can be delivered from familiar spirits. You see, what the devil does, and the Lord showed me this, is he watches your actions and he looks for patterns. And when he figures out your pattern, he knows when he can attack you. That's why Jesus said, whoever is born of the Spirit, they're like the wind. You don't know where they come from. You don't know where they're going. Heck, they don't even know where they're going. But that's the way. You hear the sound of it, and you might see the effects of it, but that's who's born of the Spirit. So, whenever you have a familiar sin, a familiar spirit on your life, the first thing you can do is fast. You can do other things. Pray. God will always give you something very unfamiliar to do. And if you don't believe me, read the prophets. You had Isaiah running around naked. You know what I'm saying? Ezekiel sitting on one side 300-something days, and then 90-something days on the other side. You know what I'm saying? God has you do unfamiliar things because he's wanting to break you with familiarity. Number one, for your spiritual benefit. That's how the familiar spirits get on you in the first place. Because they see, oh, okay, he's doing this. They see you, you know what I'm saying? That's why when you're in the sinful man, it's so easy for the spirits to latch onto you because you're the same. You're in bondage to sin. They know that. They see it. They see you just keep sinning. But when you live a righteous life and you're guided by the Holy Spirit, they don't really know what to do. They're just kind of like, what's he going to do today? You know what I'm saying? I can remember there have been times the Lord's told me, and then you ask my roommates about this, my goodness, they'll say, Kelly, you don't know about him. He'll get up in the middle of the night and go somewhere and come back and go to bed. But the Lord will tell me to go. It's like, Kelly, I want you to go to Kroger. It'll be 2 a.m. in the morning. I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm going to Kroger. And then I'll walk up to the front, you know, and there's this lady swinging on the swing set, and they had a swing set for sale up there. She's swinging on it. And she said, Kelly, or she know my name. She said, hi there, you know. Who are you? And I'm like, my name's Kelly. Who are you? And I forget her name. It seems like her name was Flo. Or something. How can you forget a name like that, all right? I was saying, you ask a redneck, what's a Flo? It's like, man, don't you put that on the back of your truck? But anyways, her name was Flo. And anyways, she said, can you give me a ride home? And I said, well, yeah, I'll give you a ride home. She said, I've been sitting here praying, asking God to send me somebody to take me home. Praise God. And I got to talk with her, and she had all her family was dead. She was by herself. And, you know, I've always wondered if that was an angel. I don't know. I just know she had me drop her off somewhere in Jackson, out this near this way. And I saw her walk up. I didn't see a house or anything. She just walked up, you know what I'm saying? And I prayed with her before she left. And, you know, so when you're led of the Spirit, these are the types of things that will happen. God asks you to do stuff like that, he's breaking the familiar spirit of wanting to be comfortable. That's the biggest familiar spirit we all deal with, right? So anyways, so unfamiliar tactics lead to deliverance, both of you and others, in fasting, because it's an unfamiliar thing. So anyways, you can also expect changes in your spiritual and physical life. You, like I said, with the familiar spirits, you can expect things to break off of you. From fasting. Because a lot of times, like we said in the beginning, your stomach is driving you and you just don't know it. Maybe someone has died in your family. Maybe you've had some kind of traumatic experience and eating is your only comfort in life, and so you get addicted to that and it hampers your spiritual life. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by any. I will not be brought down under the power of anything. So we can't be mastered by our stomachs. We, as Paul says, I make every attempt to subject myself and subdue myself, to beat my flesh, my body down, that I may be counted worthy, that I may not be a castaway. We have to subject ourselves, subject our flesh. We have to be totally obedient to the Spirit of God in our thoughts, our minds, and our actions. So when you fast, you'll be broken of addictions and things like that. And you may have addictions to other things. And God uses fasting to break that off. God uses fasting in my life to break off a root of iniquity or sin in my heart. A lot of times we have sins we commit, and we don't really understand. Why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep doing it? Because there's a root that you haven't hit. The root, you know there's a root there. You can't explain it. You don't know why. You keep doing it over and over and over again. Find the root. Trust me, if you seek it, you shall find it. It ain't going to be pretty when it happens, but when you repent, I can remember repenting of mine. It was almost like I got emptied. It was almost like the Lord took that root out of me, like physically. It felt like that. And he filled me up and replaced where that root was. And it was like, I walked outside and the grass looked different and the trees looked different and the light looked different and everything was different. And so God can do these things when we fast. He can reveal certain things. Like I said, it weakens you. In your flesh, in your fleshly mind, you try and justify your sin. You try and build up, well, I do it for this reason or I do it for that. When you get broken in fasting, boy, the Lord will show you some stuff about yourself that you don't want to see. But it's important that we do it so we can get right. Because when you get right, you get revelation. Amen. I might just preach on that. When you get right, you get revelation. See, all these people run around to all these churches, right? And they want this, fly by in the Holy Ghost. I want a word from God. Trust me, you come to this church and you have me lay hands on you, you're going to get a word from God, but you ain't going to like it if you're just playing a fool, because that's what God's going to do. I want to go ahead and tell you, you come to a church where they're serious about God, I want a word. Are you sure? Because a lot of times when you want that word, it ain't going to be the word that you want. People perish for a lack of knowledge. He said they have ears that they hear not, eyes they see not, that they the minds that they understand not, because if they understood, they might ask for repentance. You have all these people that just want this feel-good church, and they want to be edified. They don't understand what it means to be edified. Because that word edify in the Greek, it's an architectural term. It means to build up. Because sometimes you got to be broken down before you can be built up. Every man has to be careful what foundation he builds upon. And if you're built upon a foundation of sin, guess what? Every house that's built upon the sand shall collapse. But every house that's built upon the rock shall stand. And who is that rock? Jesus is that rock. So you may be listening to this CD today. You may be here today. And you may think that you need a word from God. Well, why don't you just get broken for just a minute? Because the word says that he breaks and he puts back together. He wounds and he heals. He breaks apart and he binds together. He's the one who's got to do it. You can't do it on your own. It can't be of your own flesh. Because if you choose to try and break yourself, you won't be broken. You'll just break the little, you'll just make a little crease here and there where you think it's appropriate, where you think you don't want to get offended. But I'm here to tell you, God will offend you. He just wants you to get right. If you don't think God don't offend, why don't you just read the Word of God? Because I can read you prophet after prophet that got in somebody's face. How about Ahab? Don't get Micaiah. My goodness. That boy, he don't prophesy anything good. Well, that ain't the prophet's job to do. The prophet's job to come and tell you like it is. That's what the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? He told it like it was. Look how he treated the Pharisees. Oh, we have to be so nice to everyone. Let's just treat everyone with kindness. Yeah, you treat everyone with kindness when they're trying to live right, but when they're whitewashed walls, you just gotta call it like it is. When they're wicked, you just gotta tell them, you brood of vipers, why don't you just come down to the altar and get you an ointment of God to put on your eyes? Why don't you come get the thing that ails you? Then why don't you just get rid of that sin in your life and get the cure, which is Jesus Christ? Why don't you start living right? Somebody can pray for you to be delivered of whatever, but if you go out and sin again, guess what? You ain't done anything. You're going to invite seven worse than the first. I'm here to tell you that God is concerned with deliverance. He's concerned with you being free, with you being empowered, but he's concerned more about you living right. Because when you live right, then everything else comes along. Anyways, we got a little off track, but that's okay. Oh, praise God. We just had to preach on that for just a second. I just get sick and tired of seeing all these lawless people walk around. Well, he gave a sermon, come out of Laodicea. Jesus says two or three times in the Gospels, the lawless ones go into tribulation. I don't have to say it. He already said it. I'm just telling you what it says. That Paul said, people say, well, my righteousness has nothing to do with how I live. You want to bet? The mark of your righteousness is how you live your life. Christ is the righteous one. Now you live through him, right? Why did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 6:14? Paul says, what fellowship does darkness have with light? What fellowship does righteousness have with what? Lawlessness. What's the opposite of lawlessness? Righteousness. You keep God's laws and commandments through Christ, through his Holy Spirit. That's how you live a righteous life. It's not being disobedient to the commandments of God, because my Bible said that those who practice falsehood go in the lake of fire. My Bible says those who lie and teach their children to sin, it would be better that they had a millstone wrapped around their neck and thrown into the sea. They teach us or anyone else to sin. Anyways, I need to get on so we can finish this sermon. Now, unless the Holy Ghost just wants to cut loose. He said keep going. All right. When you fast, I also want to put this forward. Certain obstacles and problems in the future are moved. Now, I heard Perry Stone, or someone told me about Perry Stone, talking about when he fasted, he attributes a lot of the success that God's granting him to his obedience. When God called him to fast and do certain things, he did it. And so it was doing things in the future. How do we know? Do we have word for that? Well, I've already pointed out in Acts how they fasted and prayed when they were ordained or before they were ordained in that time period. And so they're fasting for preparation of ministry. Like I said earlier, it's a spiritual exercise. You're exercising just like you exercise in the natural to build up your muscles. You have to exercise to build your faith. And fasting is one way to do that. If you talk to people who have been in ministry or ministers or called, they've undergone some kind of test of their faith. I don't know how, other, you know what I'm saying? Some people, they got to go through this trial, that trial, you know what I'm saying? Maybe they might lose their house. They might, this or that may happen to them. A great sickness or illness like cancer may come on them and God delivers them. Some people, God will have fast, extreme amounts. And so, anyways, Jesus' 40-day fast teaches this as well. Jesus is a type of first fruits. Everything Jesus does, he paves the way for everyone else who comes after him. And so that we can all be resurrected from the dead, but so that we can all live a life according to God's laws and commandments. Now, one of the purposes of Jesus' fast was to prepare him for the ministry. The future was also to prepare us. The ministry, the trials that we'll have to go through. You see, Christ going through that 40-day fast and going through that temptation was perfecting temptation for us. You see, he perfectly endured it, and he passed successfully. He was the first fruits, and now that he's done it, he did it for us. So, God may have you fast. He may have you fast for things in the future. I know God has shown me from my own life that the 30-day fast and all the fasting he had me do not only was a prophetic representation of what's happened in this ministry, but also for the future. The Lord told me before the 30-day fast, son, if you don't do this, then you will have major obstacles in your ministry in the future. But if you do this, those obstacles will be cleared. Now, do I understand fully why? I think it was because he wanted to show me things about myself, certain sins and things get out of my life during that time period, because he showed me those things. And he really built my faith during that time. But anyways, so when you fast, and something you can expect is that it's doing things in the future. Don't think for one moment, just because you fast one time, that's it. That's all that happens. No, when you fast, it's supposed to change you. Anything God asks you to do, it's supposed to change you. Because you're supposed to, that's why I love what Pastor Bill said. That's why you're made out of matter, so you can change. Because you matter to God. The angels, they can't change. They're made out of spirit being, you know what I'm saying? Once Satan and his angels decided to sin, guess what? They can't come back. So, that's why I love that. That was good. I praise God for that. My goodness. And so, expect things to be changed in the future when you fast. And also, you know, like I said, when you fast, you're sacrificing, but God's adding to something else, somewhere else in the future. And Ezra, they fasted, and God gave them the protection. They fasted at one point, God gave them the protection at another point. They petitioned at one point, they received at another point. It's just like when you pray one time, you get the answer is coming. It's coming on God's time, it's coming now, it's coming in the future. But anyways, I'm going to move on. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I want you to see the importance of fasting and cleaning out the junk from your body. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3 through 8. Second Chronicles chapter 29, verses 3 through 8. That's where we're going to start. Second Chronicles chapter 29, verses 3 through 8. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he's talking about Hezekiah, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful." So the sanctuary was defiled because they were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense, present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. So whatever it is that's in this temple, it's preventing worship. Because you got to remember, all they had to worship God was the temple furniture. They did not have, not all of them had the Holy Ghost inside of them like we do. But we are, praise God, blessed enough to have that. Let's keep reading. I want you to go down to verse 15. When they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what they do first. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out of the court to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley, and they began the consecration on the first day of the month, and by the eighth day of the month they reached the portico of the Lord. For 8 more days they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. And they went into King Hezekiah and reported, "We have purified the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the table for setting out the consecrated bread with all of its articles. We have prepared and consecrated all the articles that King Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness while he was king. They are now in front of the Lord's altar." Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 male lambs, and 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. The king commanded the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to offer these on the altar of the Lord. So what was the first thing? What did they have to remove from the temple? The uncleanness. It was the junk. See, we're the temple of the Lord. And if you want the Holy Ghost to be in you stronger, you need to clean out that temple. Fasting is one way to do it. Now, some of you have been keeping this so long, you know, it's all just kind of cycled out of you, all the uncleanness. But not all of us is that way. We still have to, some people still have to, they need to fast, they need to clean out the uncleanness. And not just the uncleanness of like pork, but how about just the junk? You know what I'm saying? The years of eating just junk, candy bars all the time. You know, some we can be eating that junk and expect to just, the Lord to show up whenever, and we're not treating our temple, the Holy Ghost, right? You know, we have to treat it a certain way. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with eating sweets, you know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that at all. But if you have an addiction to it, you need to overcome that. But above all, the uncleanness of pork and the shellfish, all the junk God said not to eat has to be cleaned out of your body. I don't have very much time. So, you know, when they cleaned out this uncleanness, God renewed the sacrifices, which was how they worshiped God, and God restored that worship. And so if you want that free worship, you've got to clean the uncleanness out. You've got to be willing to take that out of your life, because when you empty out, God will pour back in. That's one of the whole themes of fasting. You pour out your life, God pours into yours and into others. Now, I want to ask you one more question. How serious is God about the commandment to fast? I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26 through 30, because some people just don't think. And I'm talking about, you know, if God asks you to fast, and you disobey His spoken word to you, or if in the Word God asks you to fast and you disobey. Because every Christian is required to fast at least once a year. That's on atonement. And I want to read you the Word. The Lord said to Moses, this is in verse 26, Leviticus 23:26. The Lord said to Moses, "The tenth day of the seventh month is the day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day, because it is the day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord. Anyone who does not deny himself, which is also a term for fasting, on that day must be cut off from his people." Okay, if you don't fast, cut off from people. Dead. Over with. Just because you're in a new covenant does not exclude you from that. Just because you don't die immediately don't mean you ain't going to die. God's going to convict you. He's going to give you time to get right. But hey, there's punishment for transgression of God's law. Why say transgression of God's law is sin? Sin is death? God's not playing with this. Okay, he also says anyone who works on that will be destroyed from among his people in verse 30. And since I've only got like a minute left, I'm not going to go there. But in 1 Kings chapter 13, there is a story of a prophet that God told not to eat or drink while he was in the country. And of course, that's basically fasting, right? I mean, that's what he told him to do. Don't eat or drink anything. And so what does he do? He goes there and the king tries to offer him all his stuff. And he says, "No, I don't want it. God told me not to eat or drink anything." And then the prophet of old came up to him and said, "Hey, you want something to eat or drink?" And he ate. And he drank. And guess what? He died. Now, you don't think God's serious about this? If God asks you to go without food or water, you do it. Don't ask questions. Just sign up. You signed up for it when you said, "I do." You know what I'm saying? He said, "I will." Amen. He said, "I will." He said, I do agree with everything that was written in the law and the prophets, and I will obey it. And he said, "I will guide you, and I will punish you, and I will convict you." I guess that's a good note to end on, huh? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Great God in heaven above, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given to us. I pray, God, that you would drive home this teaching on fasting to every person who listens. Let them be edified and let your name be glorified. God, we lift you up because we know that when we lift you up, that all men will be drawn unto you. It is our desire to see every man, every woman, every boy and girl saved on this planet. We desire to see the gospel of the kingdom of God go out throughout all the earth. And so that every person may be saved, that every person may worship you in spirit and in truth. And not just with the doctrines and teachings of men, which they cannot worship you with, but with the teachings and doctrines